There's no doubt when we think about the culture that we live in, that we live in a very casual age. We see that has changed so much over the years. You turn on some old TV program, and if someone was going to town, a man would put his suit on and the lady would have her gloves and her hat. I don't think we see a lot of that now, and that's reflected in events that we go to. We look at weddings, we look at funerals, we look at all manner of events where people used to consider them quite formal. Now we find it being a very casual thing. And typically where society goes, it's not too long until religion follows. And thus, in our casual age, what we have seen is a trend toward casual worship. And it's quite interesting from just a kind of a sociological perspective to watch and to see how that churches have followed suit with this. All three of the pictures that you see on the screen are legitimate pictures of places that have tended in this direction. You see the very first one advertising cool, casual worship, and then another advertising a casual worship service, another that says finally a church with a message I can understand and people I can relate to. And what we see is very much like our society has trended. We have seen religion trending in that direction. And I would suggest to us, wherever we see religion in general trending, we better be very careful, because whether we really realize it or not, there's a definite impact that it can have on us. And it may be that perhaps even unknowingly to each of us, that in our own personal view toward things, in being surrounded by such a casual atmosphere in our culture, that we may gradually, slowly, allow such an attitude to overtake us spiritually. And so this morning I offered all of us an admonition that we had better be very careful about that. And I want to focus that in on particular what we find in the assembly as we're doing this morning. That as we think about our assembly, as we think about coming together collectively to worship the Lord, that needs to be done with the utmost reverence. And indeed, when we come together like this, we don't play with fire, which we'll mean a little bit more here in just a minute. This is where I want our lesson to come. As we come to the conclusion, we'll look at these ideas. But before we get there, we've got to lay a little groundwork. And so as we think about a reverent assembly, as we think about coming together to honor God as we're doing this morning, we first have to go to the how-to passage on worship. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord is telling us exactly how we are to worship Him. When we come together, when we assemble together, this is what we're to do. So in verses 28 and 29 of the chapter, the writer says to us, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, as we consider this passage, one of the things that strikes us right away is the idea of grateful worship. That's one of the areas from where real, legitimate, authentic worship is going to flow. Why are we here this morning? Well, I hope one of the reasons we're here, perhaps the primary reason we're here, is because of this grateful spirit to God. That as we look at our lives and we see how He has blessed us so richly, we think physically, we think spiritually. We think, as we have remembered this morning, the death that was given for us, for our sins. That it's with this sense of gratefulness and thanksgiving we approach God this morning as we pour out from our heart songs of worship and prayers and remembrance of His dear Son. But the Lord continues on, and a point that He has made from day one to the present is that when worship is offered, it is worship to Him. You look throughout the Old Testament, and how many times do we find the Lord saying, "You worship Me"? The very first commandment, "You will have no other gods before Me," bespeaks that idea. And that idea is brought very much forward into the New Testament. And we see that over and over again, God is saying that worship is only to be given to Him. No one else and nothing else. And that worship that's to be given is to be done in an acceptable manner. That's by God's standards, by what He said, the things that He's laid down for us. Our wants, our wishes, our desires fall very much into last place. What we want is what God wants. And so God has said through His Word, this is the kind of worship that I will receive. And therefore, that worship that you and I give must be by the standards that He's given. But getting more in line with our lesson this morning, He says that the worship that you give me must be with reverence. The idea that we have with reverence is the idea that we are approaching God in such a way as to bespeak His dignity. In fact, the word reverence literally means with downcast eyes and great humility. The idea being that when I approach God, He is so great that I do not really have any reason to look upon His face because I am so unworthy. That idea very much brought out in our reading this morning that Bill read for us. And you remember when it as Isaiah is looking at the throne here, it says, above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, He covered His face. Well, why? Though He was in the presence of God, He did not have the reverence of Himself. He had the reverence of God. And therefore, He was unwilling to cast His eyes on God as His equal, as His peer. And thus, He bowed His head. He covered His eyes. And that's the idea that we need to find. It's not only submitting to the authority of God, but it's realizing His greatness and realizing in whose presence we stand. And tying very much in with that idea is the idea of awe. In fact, your translation may read godly fear. And that's the idea here. It's the idea that not only do we reverence Him and respect Him for who He is, there is also that healthy, godly fear that says, I will do nothing to go against Him. A certain amount of dread associated with the very thought that I would do something displeasing to God, that I would offer Him any kind of worship that was beneath or below His dignity as King. And the writer then sums all of this up together. As he says, our God is a consuming fire. Not surprisingly, from our writer of Hebrews, he draws on an Old Testament idea, pulling this directly from something that was stated to the children of Israel. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, God told the children of Israel, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you. And make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Doesn't that make our Hebrews passage stand out? That as we think about God and the fact that He will accept no worship other than what He's deserving. Therefore, as we think about our worship to God, we don't play with fire. What you and I are doing this morning is not just for fun. It's not just something that we approach casually. It's not something that we're doing for self-pleasing. It's the fact that we are doing it in reverence to our great God. And therefore, our worship must take into consideration not only that reverence, but that godly fear, that awe of standing before Him. Now, as we consider all of that, we take a step further. And we understand that reverent worship can only proceed from a reverent life. In other words, you and I don't have an off and on switch toward reverence. We can't be irreverent 6 days a week, and then on Sunday morning we flip the switch, and all of a sudden everything's good again. That is certainly not what the Lord teaches. Reverent worship can only flow from a life that is lived reverentially to God. And as we think about that, even in our assembly, we have to understand that it's based on the kind of people we are individually. So as we consider this, one of the ways that we have that reverential life is first of all understanding that it begins with a recognition of divine royalty. It begins with an understanding of who God is, We've talked about that idea in recent weeks, that maybe as Americans we have a bit of a problem with royalty. We don't understand it like other nations might, especially those of years past. That, however, is no excuse, because the Bible is replete with ideas of the royalty of God. Isaiah 6, once again, God lifted up on His throne. And you see that Isaiah, as he witnesses all of these things, the only thing he can say is, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips amidst a people of uncleanness." Why? He understood that he was not worthy to be looking upon this throne. But he knew God is who he was. We'll not turn there this morning, but you also in your own time might note Psalm 47, just one of the Psalms that denotes that royalty that's associated with God, that He is King, high and holy and lifted up. But it's not only in the Old Testament we find these things. We find them throughout the New. The book of Revelation, several passages along these lines. 14:7, He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." He says on over in chapter 15, verse 4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." And one other we might note, over in chapter 19 and verse 5, where he says this, "And from the throne came voice saying, Praise our God, all of His servants, you who fear Him, small and great," from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, the royalty, the dignity, the power, the majesty of God is brought out so that no matter when we are living, there is no excuse in not recognizing this. Sadly, our casual age has sought to remove God from His throne and to make Him much more comfortable to each and every one of us. The reverential Christian disdains that idea. The idea that God is a peer, the idea that God is a buddy, a reverential Christian will have nothing to do with that kind of thought. Because a Christian who shows reverence understands the royalty of God, because the reverential Christian has grown in godliness. We think about the idea of godliness again being replete through the Bible. Just a couple of examples. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." A similar passage that Peter speaks over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." When we think about the idea of being godly people, very much like that idea of reverence, it means having the right demeanor before God. That's something we very much understand from an earthly standpoint, don't we? Parents understand that. I can almost assure you that every parent in this room with kids who are on up in age, at some point, probably several times, has said, "Don't talk to me like that." Well, why? Here comes a child and he's trying to approach a parent as a peer, and maybe he's arguing or she's fussing about something, and a parent says, "Don't talk to me like that." Why? Because the parent is the one in the position of authority, and the child is to show the right demeanor. Well, that's on a much grander scale, absolutely the case with God. When we approach God in godliness, what that means is our demeanor is recognizing exactly who He is. Our demeanor is recognizing Him as our superior. And so godly behavior is always controlled within His presence. When I think about not only my life, but in keeping with our lesson this morning, my worship, my behavior is kept within the boundaries of godliness. In other words, Everything I'm doing is for Him. Everything I'm doing is for His glorification. And I realize then that this godliness will bring sobriety. I don't take what I'm doing here this morning lightly. You and I don't come just because we've always done it. We don't go through some kind of rote motion with all of this. Everything we do is exercised to gain the approval of God. I love the way Paul, as he wrote to Titus, told him to teach older men to be sober-minded, serious about what they're doing, not only in their lives, but so much more in their relationship with their Lord. And therefore, godliness is going to impact me in such a way that my life will be reverent. And might I just mention this also, that if I'm going to have a reverent life, it's a reverent appreciation for His Word. Think again about something Peter wrote to us, 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well, you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing that first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of God, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Someone says, how can I be more reverent? There's our answer. Gaining more reverence is spending more time with the Word of God. It's allowing it not only to be read on a very regular basis, but to have an impact on us, to understand the things of God, to realize what He's told us to do, and then very much to carry those out. So how do I present reverent worship? I first of all become a reverent person. Not just from 9 to 11 on Sunday mornings, but every day, every hour of the week, I'm seeking to be like Him. Now, with all of that said, what about when it comes to the assembly? As we gather together collectively, this is a time when Christians who are reverential in their attitudes long to participate. This is a time of the gathering of like minds, people who have committed themselves to God and therefore want to give to God that grateful worship, acceptable to Him, with reverence and awe, realizing that He is a consuming fire. But as we do that this morning, there are things to remember. And the first one is, it's not all about us. It's not all about me. You see, in our age, the 21st century evangelical group has made great headway in attracting people to assemblies. You look at some of these now known by the term mega churches, and you may find on any given Sunday morning 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, maybe even more that are gathering together. But there's a problem there. Because in so doing, what's happened is the crowds are gathered by giving the people what they desire, the kind of worship they want. And in fact, we might could just simply sum that up by saying the attitude is God should provide what makes me feel good. God should give what makes me want to come to worship. I would suggest to you very strongly this morning that flies in the face of our how-to passage. In fact, it's the exact opposite. And I would even strongly caution us even more that what's happening is the idea of me worship is bordering very heavily on idolatrous worship. Why? Because what we're doing is not what God desires, but what we desire. Remember that when we approach God, according to the term reverence, is with eyes lowered. The idea that we are so unworthy to come before Him that we can't look upon Him, but yet we are given to the fact that we want to praise Him with everything that we've got. He is the one who is the audience. we are the ones who are on stage as the performers. He is the one who is watching what we do and expecting it to be done by His standards. And so the farthest thing from our minds as we approach worship is to say, I want to do what I want to do. The only way that is acceptable is when we have completely made God's will our own. Secondly, and this may sound a bit odd to say it first, but yet I believe it'll make sense here in a minute. We need to realize how dangerous worship is. This is not something we play around with. Why is it parents don't give their kids matches to entertain them? They understand that where fire is, there is danger, and if it is not respected, great harm can come from it. Therefore, as we approach God, we need to understand, if only from Hebrews 12:29, the dangers of it. The fact that God is a consuming fire. The fact that God is giving us sound warning about that. And though our casual age may have reduced worship to simply that of showmanship, you and I have got to do better. Because we understand the warnings God has given about both actions and attitudes when it comes to worship. You remember the brethren at Corinth, what was said to them, chapter 11? Concerning the Lord's Supper, the apostle said, let a person examine himself then and so eat the bread and drink the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Listen to those words. In an age of feel-good religion, we've got to come back to the hard reality that the apostle is saying it must be done by God's standards. And if it is not done by His standards, we are in grave danger. That's what the Corinthians were told. We back up even earlier to the people of the Old Testament. Listen to what the prophet Amos spoke as he quoted the Lord in saying, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They were giving the worship, but the attitude was wrong. And God said, just stop it. I don't want it. And here is the danger of worship. It's realizing that what we're doing this morning is a very serious thing. And let me just ask you this. If God had those kinds of expectations in the days of Amos, how much more should be expected of those who live in the era of Christianity, who understand fully the plan of God as it's laid out? And therefore, we exercise great caution and understand there is no casualness in our approach to God. Finally this morning, let me remind us of one more thing. And that's to remember who is in our midst. A lot of times when we talk about worship, we come to Matthew 18:20. And we say, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And we use that oftentimes to encourage smaller groups, maybe groups that are struggling. This morning, I want us to consider the idea of who is in our midst. If this morning I say Jesus Christ is in our midst, what picture immediately came to your mind when I said that? Is it the first one that we find here? This is one of the most favorite views of Jesus Christ. Here He is, looking very gentle and docile. And holding the little lamb certainly helps, doesn't it? And we look at that and we think, well, yes, here is the one who is in our midst. Well, let's look over to Revelation chapter 1. And I believe we find a very different picture. If you look with me down to verse 12, John, as he is seeing these grand visions. Look at verse 12, and here's what he sees. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held two stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." This is the one who is in our midst this morning. Those lampstands represent churches. Those lampstands represent groups like us. And here is a picture of Jesus Christ who is standing in their midst. So where two or three are gathered together, there stands the one in his priestly robes and his white hair and the sword coming from his mouth, holding the stars in his hand. So therefore, how do we relate to that? Let's look to what John says in verse 17. After seeing this great vision, this one standing before him, this Jesus Christ in all his glory, says this concerning John, "When I saw him, I took out my cell phone because I had a text that had to be answered and I couldn't wait. And when I saw him, I realized there was something on my iPad that had to be taken care of immediately so I could get back to the worship of Jesus Christ. When I saw him, I said, 'Lord, could you hold on for a minute? I need to leave for just a minute, but I'll be back.' When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." That's reverence. That's godliness. And the one who is in our presence this morning knows how much reverence we give to him. And so I encourage all of us to pay particular attention to what we're doing, to never approach worship in a casual way. And to understand that the modern world is offering distractions that were never known before. I understand that there is a great trend now to turn our Bibles electronic, and there's nothing wrong with that. And probably in 10 years, me and just a few others will be those clinging tenaciously to the paper books and not letting go. But we have to realize that we cannot allow those things to distract us from God. That whatever it is can wait. And that this assembly must be the most reverent time that we find during the week. I realize that when we are in assembly, sometimes health problems occur, and sometimes we have babies that need tended to, and all those things are legitimate. And sometimes as we get older, we have to get up, but those need to be the exceptions to the rule. This needs to be an uninterrupted time where I say, as much as I possibly can, I am going to pay attention. When the Word of God is open, I'm going to listen. When the worship of God is being conducted, I am going to stay put. And to do nothing to distract from the solemnness of the occasion. And when we can do that, God is glorified, and God is reverenced. And you and I will have that attitude of one who understands we ought not to in any way be allowed into the presence of God. But by His grace and mercy, He's allowed it. And we will give Him the respect that He deserves.